you've probably never heard. And there was this popular evangelist, Smith, who really traveled the world. He was uneducated. He never attended school, yet he spoke at Harvard, and he met with presidents. And Rodney Gypsy Smith ministered between Great Britain and the United States, and he led millions to faith in Jesus. And he led countless numbers of believers in revival. And Mark Batterson, in his book Draw the Circle, writes about Smith. He says, it wasn't his preaching that brought revival. It never is. Preaching may move the hearts of men, but praying moves the heart of God. And that's where revival comes from. Gypsy revealed his secret to a delegation of revival seekers, which had sought an audience with him. They wanted to know how they could make a difference with their lives the same way he had with his. And his answer was simple and profound. It was as timely then as it is now. And he gave them this advice: go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself and kneel in the middle of that circle. There on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that circle. Friends, you will never have revival apart from prayer. Never. Every great move of God throughout all of history has been preceded by a great move of prayer. And I got to tell you, the last people on earth will not be reached through a lukewarm, prayerless church. The last people on earth will be reached through a revived church, and a revived church is a praying church. You cannot separate the two. And I don't know about you, but I want to go home. And so God is calling his church all over the world to renew their commitment to building the house of prayer in every village, in every town, in every state, in every nation, by the grace of God. And every one of us, and every one of our families, and every one of our churches, we need an upgrade in prayer. In fact, this time in history demands an upgrade in prayer. All of the stuff we're facing day in and day out, the assaults we live under day in and day out, this time of history demands an upgrade in prayer. In fact, Jesus warned us. He said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, watch and pray so that you do not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus warned us, you need to pray. And you need to be watchful. And here's the key here. Heaven, friends, in case you don't know this, heaven doesn't respond to your titles and your positions, your power, your beauty, your talents, your tithe. Heaven responds to your praying. And if you want God to move, it happens from the place of prayer, friends. If you want revival in the churches in Walton, it happens in the place of prayer. Because the streets of Walton will never experience spiritual awakening apart from the church experiencing revival. I don't know if we're awake yet. There are lost people on these streets waiting on your obedience and your prayers. And spiritual awakening comes in the world as the church is revived. The Bible urges us to pray. In fact, what heaven responds to in our praying, it allows ourselves to interject ourselves into God's story. When we pray, it allows us to partner with God for the release of his eternal purposes on earth. At some point, you've got to come to the place where you see the miraculous act of praying and what it does. It's a miracle. Every time we pray and encounter the heart of God, it is a miracle. There is this exchange that is taking place when we pray with our Creator, with the God of the universe. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Don't overthink it and don't undervalue it. Every time we pray, it is a miracle. The Bible calls us to pray. It says, pray always, right? Pray without ceasing, Paul says. Be constant in prayer. And to be honest, we read these verses and we're like, well, that feels totally overwhelming. Overwhelming. It feels like that's unachievable. And generally, that's because we think of prayer as a task that relies solely on our effort. That prayer is our intentional effort to engage with God. And to an extent, that is true. But too many of us come up short with prayer, and we rely solely on our effort. And so the word I want to bring us today is about prayer on fire. And the scripture actually shows God, and in fact, Elijah says he is the God who answers by fire. And we need him to set our prayer life on fire, to renew it and to restore it and to reclaim it. And prayer on fire is what happens when we shift from seeing prayer simply as our efforts of presenting our needs to God, our shopping list to God, and we begin to move towards acknowledging and inviting and welcoming and experiencing and receiving the presence and power of God in our life and into every relationship we have and into every circumstance that we face. When we experience prayer on fire, there's this categorical shift. We stop seeing God like a vending machine. Put a prayer in, get what I want out. Like a Santa Claus, I'll just bring him my list of wants and needs all the time. And we stop seeing prayer as some religious obligation. Friends, prayer is not a religious obligation. It is a relational invitation to come into the presence of God. It is categorically different. And that's why we need prayer on fire. Prayer becomes less about what we do and more about what God does. Prayer on fire is moving us to be less focused on our agenda and more focused on God's agenda. But the problem is we will never get prayer on fire without first recognizing and overcoming our own prayerlessness. Our own prayerlessness. And can we just face it? We've all struggled to pray. I've been at this a long time, and I feel like I'm still scratching the surface of what it really means to pray and to encounter the presence of God. We've all struggled to pray. We've been guilty of the sin of prayerlessness. Our churches lack prayer. Our families lack prayer. And unless we conquer prayerlessness in us, we will never build a praying church. We will never have a praying family, let alone a personal, spirit-empowered prayer life. But too often, we treat prayerlessness as a weakness and not a sin. Prayerlessness is not just a weakness. It is a sin. And we make excuses for it. I don't have enough time. Oh, it's a season of life. I mean, you know, we've got young kids, and it's just so busy. Oh, I'm too busy doing ministry, right? And we make all of these excuses. And as long as we make excuses for prayerlessness, friends, we will never conquer prayerlessness. Even the prophet Samuel recognized prayerlessness as a sin. Think about this. In 2 Samuel, he was so frustrated with the people. If you read through that story, he was just done with them. He's like, I am so over these people. I have told them a million times, you don't need a king, yet they still want a king. They're not listening. And he's just done with their nonsense. But he says something interesting. He says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against God by failing to pray for you. He recognized prayerlessness for what it is. A failure to fulfill a spiritual responsibility. Prayerlessness is a sin of omission. You know what omission is? Omission is it's actually a legal term, and it is a failure to do something you know is right, particularly something moral or spiritual. And Jesus said, when you pray, right? He didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. And obviously, prayerlessness is not a sin that's going to send you to hell, but it'll make you feel like you're already living there. Why? Because we know we ought to do something, yet we aren't doing it, so we never feel at peace. And when we fail to pray, it creates this sense of inner conflict in us. We can't rest. We're neglecting something essential. And until we confess prayerlessness as a sin, we'll never conquer it. And in order to develop a fervent and effective prayer life, we've got to deal with the sin of prayerlessness, not only exposing it, but allowing God by the Spirit to conquer it. This hour demands it, friends. The time for games is over. I am here to warn you. I believe we are in the last of the last days. To play games with faith is to step dangerously close to eternal destruction. I'm here to call us to more. Some of you have been with me this weekend. You know, I don't travel to play games. I'm not here to just tick something off on my to-do list. I'm here to wake up the church and to prepare the bride of Christ for the return of Christ, friends. And he wants and he will have a bride that is ready for his return, that is ready and pure and spotless and holy, a bride that welcomes him, that knows him, because we've spent time with him in the place of prayer. Prayerlessness is generally rooted in three main issues: pride, unbelief, and idolatry. Pride, unbelief, and idolatry. See, pride lies to us and says, you know, I don't need to pray. I can do it myself. I can handle everything. I've got this taken care of. We think we can do life on our own. We live in such a society of independence and self-sufficiency. Like, can I just tell you something? We so value independence in our nation, we have allowed it to infiltrate our faith. And can I tell you something? This is going to maybe rock some of you. We treat independence and self-sufficiency as a value, right? It's part of our Western culture. It's part of our American heritage and culture. But here's what you need to understand. Kingdom always trumps culture. And when we live in such independence and self-sufficiency, it is not biblical. Some of you need to wrestle with that. God created us for community. God created us for relationship. And pride tells us we don't need that. I can handle everything on my own. And I don't need God. And the other thing that happens is pride is also linked to busyness. When we believe the lie that our worth comes from what we do, not in who we are, and our schedule becomes more important than supplication, friends, we are dangerously close to pride. And this is why a church that places more emphasis on programs than they do presence is leaning more towards the flesh and pride than they are the Spirit. And the individual who puts more emphasis on their effort than God's effort is full of pride. Pride leads us to putting more stock in what we do rather than what God does. And can I just say this? I'm going to say it anyway. I don't have to come back. We pride ourselves on busyness. Can we be honest? We pride ourselves on busyness. I ask people all the time, well, how are you doing? What are you up to? How are things going for you? I'm busy. I'm busy, busy, busy. Who cares? Most of us, if we're honest, we're busy doing the wrong things. We treat, in our society, we treat busyness like a badge of honor. But you know what it is? It's not a badge of honor. It's a noose. And it is choking the life out of us. We are being assaulted by weapons of mass distraction, and busyness is at the top of the list. I don't know if you're with me or not, but I'm going to keep preaching. We've got pride, and then there's unbelief. Unbelief lies to us and says, prayer won't make any difference. I've tried this before. It didn't work. Why keep trying? Why keep praying? And under unbelief, honestly, you can add passivity, lukewarmness, spiritual laziness, whatever label you want to give it, you can add that under unbelief. Why? Because passivity is a symptom of unbelief. Why? Because if we truly believed what this word said, we would never allow for an ounce of unbelief and passivity and lukewarmness. The beauty of Revelation 3, when Jesus confronts the church at Laodicea, you know what they were? They were a passive church. They were a lukewarm church. The beauty of that confrontation that Jesus has with the church of Laodicea is not only does it confront their lukewarmness, he gives them a plan of action for overcoming it. He says in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and eat with him, and he will eat with me. But there's two things you've got to do. Hear and open. How can you hear if you're so busy? Why would you open if you don't believe? Pride, unbelief. We're warned in Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you away from the living God. And I need to say this. Disappointment is a doorway to unbelief. Disappointment is a doorway to unbelief. Why? Because unprocessed disappointment leads to discouragement. Discouragement leads to hopelessness, and hopelessness leads to unbelief. I need to say that again. Disappointment is a doorway to unbelief because disappointment leads to discouragement. Discouragement leads to hopelessness, and hopelessness leads to unbelief. It's okay to be disappointed, friends. It's okay to bring those disappointments to God. We've all had prayers that haven't been answered in the way that we think they should. I mean, full disclosure, this has been one of the hardest years of my life. I have faced disappointment in ways that I never imagined I would. But I've spent time in the presence of God getting those disappointments out. Father, times I have sat weeping. I'm mad, Father. I'm disappointed. You didn't answer this the way that I think you should have. But you know what? He can handle that. He can handle your disappointments. But if that disappointment leads to discouragement, we are moving dangerously close to hopelessness. You know what hopelessness is? Hopelessness is demonically fueled discouragement. Why? Because Satan hates hope. He hates hope because he hates God. And he hates any ounce of hope in you. Why does he hate hope? Because he hates God. Because it says in the scripture, God is the God of all hope. In fact, Paul says it like this in Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Hallelujah. So there's pride, there's unbelief, and then there's idolatry. Idolatry. Idolatry lies to us and says, I put my hope in what I can see, not in what I can't see. I put my hope in what I can accomplish with my own hands, not in God's unseen power. I can see, you know, my bank account. I can trust that. I can trust my job. I've got security in my job. I can trust my possessions. I've got all these possessions around me. Some of us say, I can trust the government. I don't know why you'd say that. But I can trust the government because I can see what they're doing for me. And if we rely on any of those things more than we rely on God, friends, you have an idol. You know what an idol is? An idol is anything that takes the place of God's glory in your life. When you think, well, we don't have idols here. That's over in Asia. They've got all those idols over there, and they're out in the public places. I've been in all throughout those areas, and I see all of those idols, and sometimes I think to myself, well, praise God, at least they're out in the open. Because here what we do is we've taken those idols, and we have hidden them in our hearts where nobody can see. I didn't come here to play games. I came here to call us to repentance. And it's interesting, you know, while Jonah was in the belly of the well, he had a lot of time to think and pray. And he's there and he's praying, and he says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. And the constant tension that we live with in our self-sufficient society is that we place more value on what we can see and what we control, our jobs and our routines and our programs, than on God's power. But friends, the more that we tear down each idol, the more we will enter into God's love. His perfect love. Do you know that even the church, your church can become an idol? Uh-oh. It's why so many churches are filled with programs more than they are with presence. It's why we spend so much time thinking about what will attract people to church rather than what will attract God to church. Your church can become an idol. We overproduce our sermon series and our worship services. You know, there's a seduction in production. We can be seduced by it. And we can feel so good and make an idol of what we've created in the church. We spend 90% of our time in preparation for Sunday services and 10% of our time in the prayer room, if even that. Uh-oh. Like I said, I don't have to come back. And the interesting part of it is, honestly, I'm in churches all over the country. The interesting part of it is that we're pretty much all doing the same thing. We've all pretty much got the same order of service. We all use the same 40 songs in worship. We've got our own overproduced message series, and we end up with the same underdeveloped prayer ministries. Oh boy. Not a lot of amen going on today. That's okay. So how do we overcome prayerlessness? How do we conquer prayerlessness? How do we confront it? The first thing we do is we confront our pride and we repent. We confront our unbelief and our idols and we repent. We humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. James 4, 6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How do we confront prayerlessness? We go after grace. We need God's grace, and we humble ourselves to get that grace and to overcome prayerlessness. And we humble ourselves and we confess the sin of prayerlessness. And the beauty of repentance is that there's this expectation and this anticipation that comes with repentance. And there's a lot of churches out there that these days of treat the word repentance like a four-letter word. It's one of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. What does Jesus say? Those who I love, I reprove. Now repent and be zealous for me. I get nervous when God doesn't call me to repentance over a period of time. I get nervous. Because His love is displayed when He calls me to repentance. We know the kingdom of God comes, and it says, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Anytime there's repentance, the kingdom of God is there. It's a beautiful thing. And there's an expectation that God, by the Spirit, is going to rebuild our prayer life when there's repentance. An expectation and an anticipation that times of refreshing are going to come from the presence of the Lord. This is what Peter says when he rebukes the people in Acts 3. He calls them to repentance. What does he say? Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Now listen to this. He says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you. If you don't hear one thing today, hear this. With every measure of repentance, there is an increased measure of Jesus. I'm going to say that again, because there ought to be a whole lot more amens in the room. With every measure of repentance, there is an increased measure of Jesus. Hallelujah. And so we repent. We repent. And then we receive. We receive. We receive Holy Spirit fullness. Friends, prayer on fire doesn't happen apart from Holy Spirit fire. Prayer on fire doesn't happen apart from Holy Spirit fire. There's this desire the Holy Spirit has to build our prayer life. The Holy Spirit is a praying spirit, the Scripture tells us. And He's a life-giving spirit. And He can and He will conquer prayerlessness in us if we'll let Him. He can and He will teach us to pray if we'll let Him. He can and He will bring life to our prayers if we'll let Him. Paul says in Romans 8, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself prays for us with groanings too deep for words. Ask the Spirit to come and give new expressions and life to your prayer as part of His role. And oftentimes we move towards prayerlessness because the only thing that's been modeled to us is dry, religious, boring, fleshly prayer. Can we just be honest here? I grew up with some of that. Not from my parents, but from the church we were in. That fleshly prayer, that dry and boring prayer. And what do? We do what's been modeled to us. And especially as it comes to prayer, prayer is oftentimes more caught than taught. And so if all of that that's been modeled to us in regards to prayer is just dry, boring, religious prayer, that's what we're going to model. You see, praying in the flesh calls upon our own self-effort, self-will, self-determination to push past any difficulty in prayer. We treat prayer like a job, clocking in, clocking out. That's what fleshly prayer does. Praying in the flesh calls upon our own self-effort and self-will. And our attempts to push past any difficulties in prayer in the flesh lead to a dry, boring, legalistic, religious, often unprofitable time of prayer. Praying in the flesh, friends, is the total opposite of praying in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, things begin to shift. Why? Because when the Spirit of God comes, the Spirit of God brings everything it touches to life. That includes our prayer life. He wants to revitalize our prayer life. He wants to recreate our prayer life. He wants to empower our prayer life. The Holy Spirit is a life-giving Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means experiencing the Spirit of life, bringing our prayers to life. Praying in the Spirit means that the Spirit empowers our prayers and carries it to the Father in the name of Jesus. You realize something? When you pray, you are in partnership with the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all there and are all active, and you're part of it. This is part of the miracle of praying. We got too many churches that have abandoned the theology of the Trinity. It's a travesty, really. I don't know why God has chosen to do it in this manner, but he has. He's God and he's smart and he knows things I don't know. And so he's chosen to use prayer to interject our lives and in partnership with the Trinity bring heaven to earth. That's why it's a miracle. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to activate our prayer life. When the Spirit comes, there's this living quality given to our prayer life. There's freedom. There's this sense of relational exchange that's taking place between us and the Father. There's communion and there's fellowship. And when you pray in the Spirit, you start off in the living room and you find yourself in the upper room and the throne room communicating with God the Father. That is praying in the Spirit. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to bring life back to our prayer life. He illuminates our minds. And he gives us liberty. What does it say? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He gives us liberty of expression. And it is the Spirit's fire that sets our prayers on fire. Don't be those, like Paul says, who quenched the Spirit's fire. Paul warns us, don't put out the Spirit's fire, he says. He warns us in Romans 12, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. Right before that, he's talking about prayer. It's amazing. He says all of that, and then he says, now pray constantly, be devoted to prayer. You want to be devoted to prayer? Let the Holy Spirit come and put his zeal in your heart. Let him set your prayer life on fire. You know when it says, never be lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The literal language there is protect the fire. Protect the heat source. That's the literal language. It's the idea of putting yourself on a heat source. You know what the heat source is? The presence of God. The key difference of praying in the flesh and praying in the Spirit is this. It's like you're on a river. And in the flesh, you might try to row upstream against the current, trying to get somewhere you're never intended to go. In the Spirit, you're moving with the flow of the river in the direction that God intends for you to go. This is the difference of praying in the flesh and the Spirit. There's this flow that's taking place, and you can feel it. I can feel it when I start moving into fleshly prayer. And I know, okay, I'm done. I've fulfilled, I've prayed what's on God's heart right now. I don't need to do more. I certainly don't need to do less. I can sense it in corporate prayer environments. I can tell immediately when someone's praying in the Spirit and all of a sudden they move into flesh. Something you learn over time. And so here's what I want us to do, friends. I want you to stand with me right now. And I don't want us to miss this moment, this opportunity, really for a spiritual upgrade of our prayer life. Amen? I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come and set our prayer life on fire. And all of that starts in the place of repentance. Repentance. Repent of prayerlessness. Repent of pride. Repent of unbelief and an idolatry. And give to God your disappointments. Renounce any discouragement and hopelessness. In fact, here's how I want to do this. I want to lead us through this together. And I know this is going to be new maybe for some of you, but I want you just to take a step with me as we desire to move closer to the presence of God. I want you to hear me say this. He knows you, and He wants to be known by you. He knows you, and He wants to be known by you. And all of that happens in the place of prayer. And so I want to just lead us through some repentance right now. And I'm going to pray, and I want you to, if you're comfortable, and this is sincere for you, I want you to pray after me. I just want to lead us through this. And this is actually part of what the disciples did. I really believe this. When the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," they were humbling themselves. And that's what we've got to do in this moment. They grew up Jewish. They knew all the written prayers. They knew the memorized prayers. They knew all that. But they saw something categorically different in the relationship Jesus had with the Father. And they wanted it. And so they humbled themselves and they said, "We want that. Give us that. Teach us that." And so we humble ourselves right now. We acknowledge our inability to pray as we should. Can you just tell God that right now? I humble myself. Humble myself. And I say, "Lord, teach me to pray." Just say that. "Lord, teach me to pray." Now pray this after me. "Father God, I humble myself and I confess my sin of pride. Father, I repent of my unbelief. I repent of the sin of prayerlessness. I renounce discouragement and hopelessness. I receive your forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit to you, spirit, soul, and body. And now here's what I want us to do, and this is going to be different for a lot of you. Probably many of you have never done this, and I want to lead us through this because I want you to know something, and we're not going to pray at this moment. I want you to know something. Christ has given you authority to confront the evil one in your life, to confront Satan in your life. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have authority. I don't care if you're 5 or 100, if you've been following Jesus for 7 days, 7 years, 70 years, it doesn't matter. He's given you authority under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to confront Satan right now. And I'm going to walk us through this. We don't pray when we confront Satan. We open our eyes and we command. Because we, as Paul says, we take our stand against the evil one. When I confront the enemy, I don't look up. I don't look side to side. I look down. Why? Because the scripture says all things are in submission to the feet of Christ. And I want Satan to know he has nothing on me, he has nothing in me, he has nothing above me, he is under me. And Satan will work to get hold of your prayer life. I hope you realize that. He will work tirelessly to keep your prayer life dormant and silent. Make you feel like you don't qualify. Can I just say this real quick? I just feel this in my spirit right now. Some of you are trapped in the shame of the past. Things you've done, things that have happened to you, you're stuck there in the shame. And shame is never God's voice. Shame is always Satan's voice. And because you've lived there, you don't feel qualified to even pray. And I'm here to break that off of you today in the name of Jesus. You are qualified. You are qualified. The Father wants to know you and be known by you. He wants to hear you and speak to you. He's never made an ear that cannot hear his voice. So I break that lie off of your life now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to confront the evil one right now and send him packing. We don't have to give ground to any outside influence other than the Spirit of God. So we want to rebuke the evil one. So I want you to say this after me. Again, we're not praying. We're commanding. Satan, I bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is written, submit to God, resist the devil, and he must flee. So you must flee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I recognize your efforts to hinder my prayer life. I specifically bind the following spirits: the spirit of pride, the spirit of unbelief, the spirit of idolatry. I command these spirits to be gone from me now and forever. For it is written, whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I silence your voice in my life now. And I command you to go to the feet of Jesus. Never to return to me again. It is written, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you, and he will guard you from all evil. I am free from you now and forever in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Some of you, that was the first time you've ever confronted Satan. Doesn't it feel good? Hallelujah. I see some tears in the room. You're taking back ground. That's what you're doing right now. You're taking back ground. He's not playing games with you. You don't play games with him. And some of you are going to take some ground back this week. I feel it in my spirit in the name of Jesus. And here's what I want to do right now. I don't want to miss this moment. I'm about to make you real uncomfortable, some of you. The last thing I want to do is I want to receive the Holy Spirit. I want him to infiltrate our prayer lives. I want them to elevate and upgrade our prayer lives. I want them to empower our prayer lives. So here's what I want you to do. If you want to receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit today, I want you to come right here. I want to pray for you right now. I want you to come right now. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this moment. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, right now, right now. Just move in. Move in close. Move in close. Come on. I feel the Spirit of God coming in this place right now. I told you, I may not be asked back, but I got something to do right now, right here, on behalf of God, on the kingdom of heaven. Right now, right now, a Holy Spirit wants to come on your life, right now. Here's what I want you to do. Hold out your hands just like this. This is a posture of receiving. Ooh, I can feel it in my spirit right now. Jesus, 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 come. We honor you. We glorify you. We declare you are the name above all names. We let go of time right now. We ask that you invade this space, invade this moment, invade this time right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to say this to every child in the room. If you're a follower of Jesus, there is no junior Holy Spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit in me is the same Holy Spirit he wants to fill you with. He wants to fill you with. He wants to fill every child with. And whether you're 100 and you've never been filled, or whether you're 10 and you've never been filled, today's your day. Oh man, I feel this right now. I feel this right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm going to anoint you right now. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Just reach your hand up here right now. Let me pray for you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Vain. Espíritu Santo, come. Come in all your glory. Come with your gifts. Oh, Lord, come. Holy Spirit, release your upgrade of our prayer life right now. You're a praying spirit. You're a praying spirit. And you're a helping spirit, Holy Spirit. And we need you to come. We need you to come. Maybe the two of you, you two can walk around and anoint people as well. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let them come. Let them come. Let them come. Ooh, Jesus. 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 We say fire fall. Fire fall. Fire fall. Young lady, what is your name? Riley? Come, Lord. Oh, Lord. This young woman right now, Holy Spirit, would you come on her? Lord, we set her apart for her generation. Lord, I anoint her mouth to speak words of life and truth. Lord, I tear down every stronghold, every lie, every thought pattern that sounds logical but is not biblical. I tear it down in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I loose the truth of who you are, that you are a child of God, and that he has made you with a special purpose. And I say over you, Riley, he who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will do it. He will do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Come, Lee. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. Hallelujah. Upgrade this family. Upgrade this family, Lord. Speak. Speak, Lord. Lord, I anoint my brother. Open his ears. Open his ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Let him come. Let him come. Let him come. Just breathe him in. Breathe him in right now. Yeah. When Jesus imparted the Spirit, he breathed on his disciples. Just breathe the breath of Jesus that's blowing on us right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit. I just keep hearing upgrade, 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 upgrade. Yes, Lord. And declare over you right now, you are qualified. You are qualified. You are qualified. Hallelujah. For some of you families in the room that have never prayed together, today is your day of reset. Some of you couples in the room that have never prayed together, today is your day of reset. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this moment. Come, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Yes, Lord. Just receive, 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 receive. Let the Holy Spirit put things back into order in your mind. The Holy Spirit brings order. Come and bring order, Holy Spirit. Remove every lie, every stronghold. Every way that Satan has lied to us about who we are and our prayer life. Come, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, open my sister's ears right now to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. I hear him saying, I love you. I love you with a never-ending, always and forever, never-giving-up love. I was there. And I'm here now. I was there and I'm here now. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Holy Spirit. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes. Holy, I feel led to pray this over you. Lord, loose these lips. Loose these lips. Ooh, Jesus. Loose these lips to pray. Loose these lips to declare the wonders of God. Loose these lips to testify to the goodness of God. Loose these lips to intercede to God. Come, Holy Spirit. Yes.
Hallelujah. Come on. Yes, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Activate this family. Take them deeper into the knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. I say to some of you, I want you to hear this. I feel the Holy Spirit saying this. Your prayers matter. Your prayers matter. Some of you have believed the lie that your prayers don't matter. And I'm here to tell you today on behalf of the Father, your prayers matter. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Open ears to hear the Spirit of the Lord, to hear beyond the natural and into the spirit realm. Come, Holy Spirit. I think of that verse. When the Spirit came in the upper room, it said a sound from heaven filled the whole house. I pray right now that every ear in this room would be opened to hear the sound of heaven that fills the whole house in the name of Jesus. Just say that right now. Holy Spirit, open my ears. Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Holy Spirit, activate my mind. Holy Spirit, ready my heart. Holy Spirit, loosen my lips. I want to intercede like Jesus. Activate the prayer life of Jesus in me. For the sake of my family. For the sake of generations. For the sake of Walton. For the sake of the New York State. And for the sake of this nation. Teach me to pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your Lord. Praise your Lord. This is a holy moment. This is a holy moment. This is an upgrade moment. Oh, Father, in the days and the weeks and the months to come, conquer every ounce of prayerlessness in us by the Holy Spirit. I pray that out of this moment, I sense this, out of this moment, generations are going to change. Come on, church, do you believe that? What you allow to happen in this moment, what you allow your faith to receive in this moment isn't just for you. It's for your families, and it's for generations to come. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I know we don't have many of them in the room, but here's what I want to do. If you're under the age of 20, under the age of 20, I want you to come right here to the middle right now. Come right here to the middle. I know there's not many, but just even our baby here, yeah, bring him into the middle. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah, come on. Praise God. I know some of y'all are worried about getting a Cracker Barrel or whatever. Don't waste your time. There's spiritual food here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. What's your name, son? Alex. Awesome. What's his name? Declan, that's right, and Phoebe, and Nathaniel. Wow, good name. All right. Lord, we bring to you our precious children. We bring to you the next generation. And Father, we say, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come, and let your will be done in them and through them for the sake of your name. Lord, we set them apart in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say the enemy cannot touch them. They're yours. Lord, I pray that you would raise them up to speak truth to their generation. I declare over them there is no junior Holy Spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit. And you want to fill them to overflowing. Holy Jesus, Jesus. Come, Lord. Raise them up, Lord, as prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and apostles. Lord, raise them up in the knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, that nothing would move them to the right or to the left, but their eyes would be fixed on you. Lord, cover them. Cover them. Cover them with your love. We ask that your angels, Lord, it says that the angels in heaven that are given to us gaze into your face. That's what it says. I don't understand all that, but I don't have to. But I pray that you would put angels on assignment for these here to stand guard over them. And to minister to them. And we set them apart, Lord, as a generation that will worship you in spirit and in truth, that will know who you are through the written word and who you are as the living word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for this holy moment. Thank you. I'm going to ask Pastor Larry to come. I'm going to ask Larry if you would just pray over this family, over this body known as New Hope, that God has raised up for such a time as this. God has placed you here not by accident, but for an eternal purpose. And there are people on these streets waiting on your obedience and your prayers.
Father, we bow in your presence. And we receive authority to be people that live under your power to make a difference in our world. I pray for each person here that we would, in a new way, hear the calling to spend time in your presence, asking you to change the world around us. And Father, I pray you'll make us as a church family of prayer that seeks the presence of God, not only for ourselves, but for other people. So, Lord, we just bow before you. We offer ourselves up. We open our hearts. And the change that John has talked about, we receive it by faith that there's an empowerment for a new chapter in the life of this church going forward. Bring an awakening to our nation, a revival that would start in Walton, New York. So, Father, we just offer ourselves to you in praying you'll take the throne of each heart here today and be our God. We commit ourselves to your keeping, praying for your favor going forward, that the power of the Holy Spirit would somehow, some way, make us the catalyst of change in Walton, in our county, in our state, in our nation, and the world. We give ourselves to you, and we give thanks for the power of your love to change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.